There in Genesis 11, we have the story of the Tower of Babel. You know, language is a fascinating thing. As anyone knows who has traveled in regions where English is not spoken, for anyone who has ever taken a class in a foreign language, while we've even become acutely aware of what language can do with our own Hispanic ministry here and the struggles to communicate at times. All world languages can be broken down into two fundamental categories: living languages and dead languages. And there are thousands, literally thousands of languages that are no longer spoken. The only way we even know about some of them is that they are in written form. That's true of ancient Egyptian language that appears in hieroglyphics. That's true of the Aramaic language that Jesus spoke. That's true of Koine Greek that was the common language within the Roman Empire. There are probably multiplied thousands of languages that fall into this category of dead languages that are forever lost. No one today speaks those languages, and there is no written record of many of those languages. But of the living languages, the other half of the category, there are approximately 7,000 different languages spoken around this planet today, and that depends in part on how you define language and dialect. But the major groupings, and some of you studied linguistics and know this, the major groupings are the Afro-Asiatic languages, the Altaic languages, and the Indo-European languages. Now, that's where English falls in as a subcategory within the Indo-European languages. And then you've got a number of other language groups that are unique to themselves, the American Indian language groups, the Australian native language groups, the Berbers, the Eskimo Aleut language groups, and the list goes on and on and on, and you've got all of these. And within the continent of Africa, there are so many different sub-language groups that exist. The question that continues to baffle people is, how in the world did all these languages come into existence? Where did we get all of these languages? Now, the question that I want to pose this morning is, can we really believe in the story of the Tower of Babel? Because in the Genesis account, we are told how all these languages came into existence. Now, no one knows, and you can talk to any language expert, and they will tell you that no one really knows the origin of all the different varieties of languages that exist upon this earth. But there are a number of theories, and these theories are in textbooks, and I'm not making this up. These are strange names that we're looking at here. But there is one theory, and I've got a list here of all the different theories of the origin of languages, the mama theory. That's that language began with the easiest syllables attached to the most significant objects. And because we observe children who usually as their first word will say either mama or dada, that's probably the way language originated. And so that's one theory. The other theory that's listed here is called the Tata theory. And Sir Richard Paget believed that body movement preceded language. He looked at bees and saw how they will wag their tail and let the hive know where there's honey. And so he has presumed that movement, bodily movement, was the origin, and that language then followed that bodily movement. And he looked at the way the mouth was formed with different movements. And he said, if you'll notice when people are cutting with scissors, that they tend to hold their mouth, their lips in tightly. He said, many times you'll notice if people play guitar, they'll stick their tongue out of the corner of their mouth. Many different things. When you thread a needle, your mouth will take a certain shape as you're threading that needle. And so he looked at movement and thought language probably followed that. And that's how we shape the sounds and the languages that came. Then there's the Bow Wow theory. That says that language began as imitations of natural sounds. And so we hear the sound that a cow makes, and we say moo. And we hear the sound that a train makes, and we call it a choo-choo. And so it goes on, and it's sort of onomatopoeia sounds, bang and buzz and meow and all the sounds that imitate the sound that's being made. And then there's the ding-dong theory, and that was proposed by the famous linguist Max Müller, and he points out that there's a rather mysterious correspondence between sound and meaning of words. Small, sharp, high things tend to have words with high front vowels in many languages, while big, round, low things tend to have round back vowels. And so we talk about little things as being itsy, bitsy, teeny, weeny. And we talk about other things like the moon or the sun that are larger. And so this theory goes on. And there's a list. It goes on. There's the yo-hee-ho theory, the sing-song theory. And the list goes on and on of why language takes the diversity that it does. Well, you can look at all of those. But this morning, we're going to look at the Genesis account. It can't be proved. We can't observe it again because in chapter 11, it says it happened one time. And so in that case, it falls in the category of theory. But I'll tell you, this is the best solution in my book for the reason of all the languages in the world. Here in Genesis, in fact, let's back up. If you've got your Bibles, let me encourage you just to read again from the beginning. We want to read from chapter 11, verse 1, all the way down through verse 9. Now, the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. And they said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. And the Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language, so they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth. And they stopped building the city, and that is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world, and from there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. Now, before critics of this biblical account make too much fun of this story of the Babel, I would encourage them to go back and look at the names of some of their proposed theories. In verse 3, it talks about a new technology that had developed, and it was a technology where man was learning to build with new building materials. Before, stone was quarried, and now clay was mixed, and large numbers of building blocks could be manufactured quite easily as these bricks were baked in a kiln. And bitumen was a readily available resource and could be used to hold these building blocks together. And new structures were arising at this period of time. New technology. And nothing inflates the ego of man like new technology. So they began building a tower, a stairway, all the way up to the gods. And they wanted, it says, to make a name for themselves by building a monument that reached up to the skies. You know, that's nothing new, is it? That hasn't changed at all. You can visit Chicago, and there's a tower there called the Sears Tower. You also can see in the very same city the Hancock Tower, and now in both New York and Chicago, the Trump Tower. Why, right here in Springfield, we've got the Hammond Tower. So men have always built large structures reaching into the sky to memorialize their name. Well, what's the sin in doing that? What's wrong with building a tower to show the technology that man is capable of? We'll read again what the text says in verse 4. It says, then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. You know what the sin was? The sin was human pride. It was a lofty goal that they had in mind, but it was a goal without God. It's interesting that archaeologists have found evidence of such building projects in Iraq. That's the modern location of this place, the plain of Shinar. Possibly even the ruins of the Tower of Babel. These structures are called ziggurats, and they are made with baked bricks held together with bitumen. You know, in verse 5, we see an early picture of the Godhead. There it says, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that they were building, and the Lord said, you know, if it's one people, they're doing this. And then in verse 7, come, let us go down, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Nothing escapes God's attention. God was observing everything that they were doing, that building project, every step of the way. It's like the little girl who was in Catholic school, and she was going through the lunch line, and they were short on fruit that day, and by the bowl of apples, there was a sign that said, only one apple per person. And then one of the nuns had written in parentheses, God is watching. And so the little girl went through, and she took her one apple and went on down the line. But at the dessert end of the table, there were piles of cookies, and so she took a few extra, and at the end of the lunch hour, one of the nuns went over and looked, and some student had scribbled there in handwriting, take as many cookies as you want. God's watching the apples. Now, we know and understand God watches everything. God sees all that happens in creation. And this conveys an important lesson that we all need to remember. We can live our lives separate and apart from God. In our minds, we can choose to live a secular existence. We can remove God from our schools and from all venues of life. We can ignore God. But He's still present. He still sees. He still hears everything that goes on in this world. Now, what does that phrase mean in verse 6 when it says that when God looked down and saw all that they were doing, He said that nothing they plan will be impossible for them. I don't think that God is saying there that I must limit man's technology or he will become as powerful as I am. I don't believe that's what God was saying. I think what God is saying is that if I don't interfere with this prideful, arrogant building project, then there's no limit to the sinfulness of man. You see, their success, had they been successful in this prideful insolence, would only lead to more prideful insolence. Did you know that there is no sin that is more dangerous than successful sin? If a thief steals and gets away with it, he will be emboldened to steal again and again and again. If rebellion against God proves successful on a small scale, then why not try it on a larger scale? And so God intervened, and He confused the language of man. Out of one language, He made multiple languages. And that's what the word Babel means. It's many languages. And we still use that word. When someone speaks in a way that we cannot understand, we'll call them a babbling idiot. We've heard that phrase before. Well, what a blessing it is when God refuses to let us get away with our sins. When God stops us in our tracks, when God exposes us, when God humiliates us at times, that is a mercy. It's really a mercy that God does not allow us to get away with it. You know, if God had not intervened, They would have built this great tower in this great city, and they would have all congregated there together, and it would have been their city, and it would have been named after them, and it would have been their tower that they celebrated. In Psalm 127, verse 1, the psalmist writes, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." And this is true of any project where the pride of man supersedes humility before God. Unless the Lord builds the house or the tower or the marriage or the family or the business or the church, they labor in vain who build it. Prideful man can become so arrogant that he becomes delusional in his self-grandeur. You know, people brag about being a self-made man. Jim McGuigan, in his commentary on the book of Genesis, talks about the burning bush. You remember the bush where God appeared to Moses? And he has this imaginary conversation that little bush had with all the other bushes on the hillside after Moses had gone. And that little bush said to all the others, "Yes, I'm the one. I was the burning bush. I was a notch higher than all the others. I was a better breed than all the others. That's why God chose me." And then he goes on to say, you could easily argue the reverse. Maybe God chose that bush so that all the other bushes would know that any old bush could do to show the glory of God. After all, doesn't he put his treasure in us, mere jars of clay? So for any among us who are in the process of constructing our own tower to our glory and to our self-importance, for any who would be a self-made man or a self-made woman, just stop and think for a moment that anyone today, any person in our world who is successful today, was taught in a school that he or she didn't found, lived under a democracy that he or she didn't set up, is part of a free enterprise system that he or she did not establish, drives a car that they didn't make, on roads that they couldn't build, uses phones that they don't understand, sends mails that they themselves can't deliver, and flies in planes that they can't pilot, is enabled to succeed with a lot of other extra things like banks and employees and the public. But aside from that, they're self-made. Mr. Big Shot, who do you think you are? No, I believe in the Genesis account. I believe that God, as it says there on the opening pages of the Bible, that God created the heavens and the earth. I believe that just as is written here in Genesis, that the first man and woman were Adam and Eve, and that we all have descended from those original grandparents. I believe that God destroyed the world by water, and just as surely He's going to come back one day and destroy this world by fire. And I believe that God is the origin of the languages of mankind. You know, Genesis is an important book because Genesis really tells us that we're all brothers. We all came from the same family origin. And that as all related, we really have only one lasting problem, and that problem is the problem of sin. And in the book of Genesis, we see the beginnings of God's plan of salvation that would be worked out through the ages. What's the alternative? Evolution? I don't think so. Did you know that the full title of Darwin's book, The Origin of the Species, is this really? It's a long title. It's The Origin of the Species by Means of Natural Selection, or The Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Survival. That last part's never printed, is it? That's not very politically correct. Did you know that Charles Darwin did not believe that the black races had evolved as far as his own race? Did you know that Charles Darwin did not believe that black people were capable of complex thought? Did you know that Hitler was greatly influenced by the writings of Charles Darwin? And he played that out not against blacks, but against Jews. Evolution? No thanks. It's a theory that is built on a shaky foundation. It is a tower that is destined to fall. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, Paul wrote, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one that is already laid, which is Christ Jesus." I believe in this account. And I believe that there is only one foundation, and that one foundation is Jesus Christ. And let me tell you plainly this morning, if you are building on any other foundation, any other theory, then you're building on the wrong foundation. Jesus Christ is the only one. He is the way and the truth and the life. And Jesus himself said, "No one comes to the Father except through me." This morning, we're going to sing a song of invitation. And if you're outside of Christ, our prayer is that you will respond to him in faith and that you will be baptized into Christ. He's the only way. If you need prayers this morning, we will gladly pray with you in whatever struggle you have. If you need to come, we invite you to come right now while we stand and sing.